Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, we find these words written to the brethren there. And he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, I has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of the man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So I want to title today's sermon then, "Things That Will Never Change." I was last evening, mowing my yard and outbuilding out there, and I was looking at some panels that it seemed like only yesterday that I had changed those panels on the outside of the roof. And the problem is there, I had drip molding on the roof, but I looked, the problem is that the cover does not come over far enough, so when it rains, it just drips down on the eave there. But it's rotten those panels out again, so now I'm going to have to do that over again. But I was thinking yesterday how good it would be if things didn't deteriorate so fast. But we, Apostle Paul said, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary." So the things around us, the physical things we see, they're all temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's the point that Apostle Paul is getting over to us. Paul's statement that the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal, and that statement is scientifically sound. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 8 also said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So that gives us great, that gives us a great foundation to know that, Christ is not going to be telling us one thing today and something else tomorrow and something else next year. No, all the things, he doesn't change. And so, God is self-existent. He always has existed and always shall exist. Since we were young children growing up, we can truly say down through the years we have seen a lot of changes take place in our life. Some of these things have been for the best, and some have been for the worst. But we have seen changes down through the ages of our life. But all in all, we must realize that we are living in a physical world surrounded by physical things. And these physical things will change, but we serve a God that never changes. So my purpose is to show that our minds should be set on the things that are eternal. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." This is how our motivation in life should be, is seeking God's kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we will read verse 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen is eternal. That was verse 18. So it's easy in this life, brethren, to lose heart and want to quit. We all have faced problems and relationships that have caused us to think about just giving up. But notice what Paul said when he was being persecuted. And we find this in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Ephesians 3 verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So the inner man is what we want to focus on, because this outer shell that we occupy now is deteriorating and is going to leave this physical life. Our commitment should be to renew our service to Christ, our calling, being sure not to forsake our eternal reward because of being surrounded with physical problems. And we're going to have these physical problems because we are physical and we live in a physical world. The troubles that we encounter in this life, brethren, are only temporary. They're tough, they're hard to deal with sometimes, but I say again, they're only temporary. Our troubles and problems should not diminish our faith. We must realize that there is a purpose for our suffering that have several benefits. And I just listed five of these, and there's many more. But the first benefit of our suffering, they remind us of Christ's suffering for us. And the second benefit, they keep us from pride. And the third, they cause us to look beyond this life, which is brief. So our focus is beyond this physical life. Number four, they give us the opportunities to prove our faith to others. That is very, very important. Number five, they give God the opportunity to demonstrate his power. All physical things change and pass away. So our bodies grow old, and we, sooner or later, will die. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not seen, because troubles we see now will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. So there is a physical realm, and there is a spiritual realm. The physical realm is finite. The universe had a beginning, and the universe will have an end. The spiritual realm is infinite. And science deal with the physical realm, while philosophy and religion deal with the spiritual realm. One interesting note that we can remember, according to scientific data and observation, is we all know now that scientists finally admit that the physical realm has not always existed. But they also conclude that an intelligent spiritual being has always existed. You know, scientists has for years did not want to say these words. They had everything else they could say, and all the data that they had. They just didn't want to recognize God as being the superior, supreme being. Therefore, we can see that all the physical things around us will pass away, and this also includes this great universe that God has created. I want to read from the modern scientific discoveries, ICR, Institute for Creation Research, an article that was written some time ago, written by Dwayne Gish, a PhD, and this is what he writes, and I quote, "We are all aware of the ideas, opinions, and theories of some scientists which contradict portions of Scripture. But if we are careful to separate that which is established fact from that which is merely theory, we find that there are no contradictions between the facts of science and the Bible." Now, see, they are coming across the line now with these ideas. We continue. "We must be careful of the course that our interpretation, both of Scripture and of nature, is correct. First, let us consider this science of thermodynamics." And he quotes from Psalm 102, verse 25 and 26. It says, "We read of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed." In verse 25, we find restated the fact that God is the creator of all that exists. Verse 26. Then tells us something highly sufficient, not about the initial creation state of the universe, but about the present state of the universe. According to this scripture, written 3,000 years ago before the dawn of modern science, we learn that the universe is like a suit of clothes that is wearing out. In other words, the universe is running down, deteriorating, constantly becoming less and less orderly. That is not what most people believe when this scripture was recorded. According to human observation, the universe was unchangeable. The statement that the universe is constantly becoming more randomly less orderly is scientifically stable. The fact that the universe in its present state is deteriorating has been fully verified by modern science. Everywhere we look, from the scale of the galaxies down to the scale of the atom, we find a universal natural tendency of all systems to go from order to disorder, from complexity to simplicity. Thus, clusters of galaxies are dispersing as the galaxies move away from one another. There is certainly no doubt, then, that modern scientific research has verified the truths expressed in Psalm 102 and verse 26. Many years of careful measurements by scientists, repeated many thousands of times, established beyond doubt the scientific truth expressed in that verse of Scripture. Unquote. So although the things in the universe and the earth are deteriorating, God will make those things new again. When he returns, let's notice this in Isaiah chapter 66. We have this physical life, these physical surroundings, but God will renew these things. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. So God's new heaven and earth shall remain forever. Israel's seed, prosperity and the name will endure before the Lord as the new heavens and the new earth that he will create. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this is very inspiring, that we, you know, as we go through this life, we know that this is something that's certainly going to happen in the future. Let's notice Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We will read verse 1 through 5. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So we can see very clearly that the scriptures is telling us, brethren, that all physical things will pass away. There were some in the Old and New Testament that could see the physical things were only temporary. And one of them by name that we could see as an example is Moses. So we remember Moses. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He had access to all the wealth in Egypt. Yet beyond the vanity of visible things, he saw the unseen God. And Moses knew that the physical things surrounded him, all the wealth that he was accustomed to, all those things were temporary. So we see then his decision in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. read verse 24 through 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So let us notice then the things that are eternal. You know, by faith, Moses could see that the things, as we said, that was surrounding him was only temporary. So let's notice then in Hebrews chapter 1, and I will read this from the New Living Translation of Hebrews chapter 1, begin reading in verse 8. But to his son he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal power is expressed in righteousness. You love what is right and hate what is wrong. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. Verse 10, and the Lord is beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will roll them up like an old coat. They will fade away like old clothing, but you are always the same. You will never grow old. So here's the full statement then, in looking at the God being the one that never changes, always the same. In Isaiah chapter 44, we will go through several verses now to show that God is eternal and that God will never change. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And even in the Old Testament, these writings was there. But notice what Jesus said to those unbelieving Jews in his time. In John chapter 8. And verse 58 of John chapter 8. Jesus said to them, verse 58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Showing that he's always existed. So God is eternal. He is I am. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is always I am with the Father. So we can see this by turning to a very familiar scripture that you have read many times, John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we continue, with seeing that Jesus Christ has always existed with the Father. And in Hebrews chapter 13, writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. First Timothy chapter 1. Verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. So, Apostle Paul, letter to Timothy, is assuring him. The God whom he was obeying, the God that he trusts, was the God that has existed and should be honored with glory forever and ever. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And that's so ensuring. That's so thrilling to that you can open your Bible, brethren, and know that the scriptures that you read last night, if you go back to that same chapter, those scriptures, those words are still there. They haven't changed. And we see all the things that the Supreme Court is going through with, all of these marriage situations, and they're making all kinds of excuses and all different things that they talk about, but God's word is still there. It hasn't changed. I don't care what they say. I don't care what writings they put up. God is still against some of the things that that our courts are proving. And he's going to prove that. God's going to show them whenever he comes back. All these things will be made plain. All these things, God's word will be obeyed. Matthew chapter 24. And verse 35. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So we just stated then that God's word will always be there in the scriptures. Since God is eternal, his word is also eternal. Psalm 119. Verse 160. Psalm 119. verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God said his word is not to be spoken timidly, but to cry aloud, to let this world know they are walking in the wrong direction. In Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58 is the message that was given to Isaiah by God. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spur not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. And in Isaiah chapter 40, begin reading in verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its lovingness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. So man here in these verses is compared to grass, showing that even the flowers fade away. We are mortal, but God's word is eternal and unfailing. We all know that public opinion changes and is unreliable, but God's word is constant. And only God's eternal word, brethren, can be fine, lasting solutions to our problems in this life. You know, it's God's word that gives us the true meaning and the true answers. And Jesus warned in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we will be judged by the word of Christ. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 48, that he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So we have a lot of people that speaks a lot of things that are contrary to the Scriptures. And sadly, we have a lot of people that's following people that are speaking things that are not scriptural. But God's word doesn't change. And his doctrine doesn't change as well. And we're given a warning on this in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. We are warned here in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 13. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So we should seek then, brethren, a sound foundation. The writer of Hebrews apparently noticed some was teaching that keeping the Old Testament ceremonial laws and rituals, such as not eating certain foods, were important for their salvation. But since we notice what Apostle Paul said about this, in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So to the Colossians then, the discipline demanded by false teachers seemed good. Paul is saying, religious rules cannot change a person's heart, but only God, Holy Spirit within, can change the heart. So we read earlier where Paul said, we are to renew the inner man, day by day. John chapter 7, we'll read verse 16 and 17. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 16, and Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Verse 17, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. So here we have then Christ himself not speaking his own words, but the words which the Father gave him. So those who do not want to follow the teachings of Christ will allow themselves to be deceived by some false doctrine. And people who do not love the truth are able to believe a lie. Paul warns us about this as well in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So, it's easy to see, brethren, when we want to follow, when people want to follow their own desires, they will seek out false teachers who tell them the things that they want to hear. And it comes down to the matter of the heart. And Paul writes about this to the Christians in Rome. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that through you, but though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine to which you were delivered. So it's just a praise of thanks to the Roman Christians here that, you know, they obeyed from the heart the doctrine that was taught to them. In 2 John chapter 7, or excuse me, 2 John verse 7, says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That is a deceiver. So this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 7, look to yourself that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. And then in verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. In verse 11, for he who greets him shares in his evil ways. So in John's days, many false teachers taught that the spirit was good and matter was evil. Therefore, they reasoned to how Jesus Christ could be both God and man. John warned against this kind of teaching because they distorted the truth. In fact, we know that John said, if anyone comes with a different message or even a different doctrine, do not receive him into your house. And that is why it is so important that we be well-versed in the Scriptures. That it is so important that we are well-grounded in the truth. Distinguishing between false doctrine and the doctrine of Christ. Just as Jesus and his doctrine are the same, so his church is also the same. The church that Jesus built is the same. And his name and the same founder. He's the same founder. The same head with the same foundation. So we go off to the left and to the right with the things that God is not teaching, then we are not in sync with the true church. Every church that does not have the same founder, the same head, and the foundation is not the church Jesus built. But it is a human concoction resulting from strange veins and winds of doctrine and rebellion against Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16, we will begin reading in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say that, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bajana, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now in verse 18, many church denominations have misunderstood the meaning of this verse and therefore have become controversial for some. In the Greek, Peter, the name Peter, is Petros. And a rock in Petra, Peter's aromatic name is Cephas. And that was also an Arabic name for a rock. So we have what we may say here, a play on words. So we see here that the meaning of Peter's name in Greek and Arabic is rock. So we need to see who Jesus was speaking about when he said, "On this rock I will build my church." Who is that rock? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We will read a few verses to see who the rock really is. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." This is definitely God here. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none like you, nor is there any rock like our God." So here we have certainly the definition of the answer here is that God is the rock. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2, "And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." Let's notice Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 31. Psalm 18, verse 31, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" And we have a writing here to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then finally, we go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92 in verse 15. I'm just giving you these scriptures to prove that Christ was not speaking of Peter and building his church. Psalm 92, verse 15. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So from reading these verses, one thing is very clear, and that is Christ is not speaking of building his church on Peter. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary sums it up this way. And I quote, "It seems best to understand that Jesus was praising Peter for his accurate statement about him and was introducing his work of building the church on himself." So I think that's very clear. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we can say without any doubt, brethren, that it is God himself who is the rock on which the church is built. The church Jesus Christ built is on a solid foundation, and is built on Christ and his teachings that have been passed on down through the ages by his apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So there are many man-made counterfeits in the world today. But the church that Jesus built will teach and live by the Ten Commandments. It has the same founder, the head, Jesus Christ, the same doctrine is practiced and proclaimed. The gospel of Christ is being preached, and this church that Jesus built is doing the work of God. 2 Peter, again, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 11 and 13, 11 through 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the final scripture, 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person are you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because in which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, brethren, God's kingdom will be a spiritual kingdom. All physical things will be past, and life will be a life of joy and eternity.